in Matthew chapter 15 this morning, so turn over there to our text, verses 21 through 28. Titled the message, Jesus Heals a Gentile. Of course, you know that Jesus spent most of his time in Israel, here and there, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. This morning we're going to see him healing a Gentile woman, actually the woman's daughter. One of the very surprising things that happened in the New Testament was when the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles. This was a very new thing, unexpected thing that happened. It took Peter a long time to accept it, you might remember. Even when he witnessed the great reception of Paul's preaching to the Gentiles, Peter had a hard time really dealing with it. In fact, they had a big church council meeting about the matter in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to discuss the ramifications of Gentiles coming into the church. Paul, in his epistles, calls Gentiles coming in a mystery, something not previously revealed, you see. It's a new thing. It wasn't always so. In the Old Testament, God dealt almost exclusively with Israel, and he had very little to do with the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Oh, he had some, of course. A spattering here and there, but mostly with the Jews. And he saved many Jews, but we have a record of him saving only a few Gentiles in the Old Testament. And when Jesus came into this world, he came first to the Jews. Jesus performed his ministry in Israel, in Galilee, in Judea, and in Jerusalem. But there were little clues along the way that had some interest in broadening the scope of his gospel, that he had some interest in broadening his scope. You might remember that he traveled through Samaria on one occasion. Do you remember that? He was down in Jerusalem and he was going up into Galilee, but he traveled through Samaria. That was not a normal procedure to do that. Most of the Jews walked around Samaria. They were so wicked, you see. Didn't want to get their feet dirty with their dust. But Jesus went through Samaria on this one occasion and he met a woman at the well there in Samaria. It was strange that Jesus would even travel through. But Jesus had some business there, didn't he? In fact, he had a few sheep there in Samaria. And on his way through Samaria, he imparted some saving grace upon a few outsiders, a few non-Jews. Perhaps they were partly Jews. Samaria, they were kind of half-breeds there, some Jews that intermarried and so forth, mixed with those that were brought in from outside. But this morning we're going to see that Jesus again ventures outside of Jerusalem, outside of the people of Israel, to impart healing mercy upon a Gentile. And so we begin to see that something new is coming in with Jesus. You might remember that the last time we saw Jesus, he was disputing with the Pharisees. That was last week. And there we had Jewish men, Jewish teachers. And we take note of their approach to the Messiah. How did the Pharisees, these leaders in the Jewish nation, how did they approach Jesus? Why, they opposed him. They tried to find fault with him. They accused his disciples of not washing their hands. Here we have the Old Testament covenant people of God taking offense at Jesus, challenging his authority and disputing with him. They had no understanding. And Jesus told his disciples, in fact, do you remember, what did Jesus tell his disciples to do as to the Pharisees? Leave them alone. Who said that? Catherine. Leave them alone. Just leave them alone. They have not been planted by the Father. These disputing men are not God's elect. And so we begin to see that it is not enough merely to be a citizen of Israel. Would we all agree it's not enough? It's not enough to be merely a physical descendant of Abraham. Salvation is something more than that, certainly. Salvation is ultimately a matter of God's choosing. You must be a grain of wheat planted by the Father in this world. And we see that not all of those in Israel were planted by the Father. These Pharisees were not. And as we read through the Bible, we discover that many in Israel, maybe even most in Israel, were actually not planted by the Father. Rebellion and stiff-necked unbelief were far too common in Israel from the time of Moses all the way to the time of Christ. But this morning, we're going to see a Gentile woman, a pagan woman. She's not a descendant of Abraham. She's a descendant of the ancient enemies of Israel. She has no part in the Mosaic covenant. Yet we see in her an approach to the Messiah, which is far different from the Pharisees. This Canaanite woman comes to Christ with great faith and asks for nothing but His grace. That's all she asks for. Just Your mercy. Just Your grace. And in the end, her request is granted. I think we have to understand that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, are an historic link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You should know that the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament time didn't happen overnight, did it? You didn't go to bed one night in the Old Testament and wake up the next morning in the New Testament. These new things had to come in gradually. And it seems that Jesus began to let Gentiles in very gradually. Jesus here is shedding light on the great thing which is to come. He is beginning to instruct by His example that His redemptive work is also for the Gentiles. By being kind to Gentiles and by extending mercy to them along the way, Jesus is laying the groundwork for their inclusion in this thing called the church. It's not quite the church age yet, you see. People are still worshiping in the temple. They are still offering animal sacrifices. There are still Jewish priests running around doing their Old Testament work. But Jesus is beginning to lay down the principles that will soon apply in the age to come. And one of those principles is the principle of universal inclusion, where everyone is included, everyone is offered the gospel. This principle is very well known to us, of course. It's very well accepted by us because we're now 2,000 years into this age. We have seen already the mass inclusion of Gentiles into the saving work of Christ. Most of us, by the way, are Gentiles, I think. I don't know of anyone here, unless I'm just ignorant of the matter, that is a physical descendant of Abraham. So we're well aware of it. Thank goodness the gospel extends to us too. You happy about that? We're all happy about it. But in Jesus' day, this principle was unknown. In fact, it was almost unthinkable. And little by little, you see, Jesus will break down this wall of partition that separated the Gentile and the Jew. Of course, just before His death, Jesus spoke to this issue much more plainly to His disciples. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, He said, "Go you therefore and teach who? All nations." He got pretty specific there, didn't He? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So this morning, let's consider our text. And we see, first of all, in Matthew 15:21 that Jesus left. It says that Jesus went thence. He had been in Galilee, preaching and teaching here and there around the Sea of Galilee, you might remember, and especially around Capernaum and the surrounding cities. He was in the heart of Jewish territory there. But I want you to notice that He left. It says He went thence and departed. The Pharisees would not receive the gospel. I suppose that there were many others that wouldn't receive the gospel. And so Jesus departed. The gospels as a whole will find Jesus being rejected by the Jewish leaders and by the Jewish masses in general, and Jesus will ultimately leave. This should teach us not to reject the light of the gospel. Isn't that a horrible thing if the gospel comes to you and you reject it? Someone preaches the truth about Jesus and you turn your nose up at it and you won't have it. And that's what we will see with regard to the Jewish nation when Jesus walked the earth. If we reject the light that we have, then Christ may take His light somewhere else. Did you ever think about that? It applies in many different contexts. Listen to what Jesus told His disciples when He sent them out to preach the gospel. This is found in Matthew 10 and verse 14. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." And so we find here that Jesus left. The Pharisees opposed the gospel, and so Jesus took the gospel out of town. And I want you to notice where He went. Where did He go in our text? He went to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were up north, not a part of Israel. It appears here that Jesus left Galilee and entered into pagan territory, or at least very close to pagan territory. It says in the coasts. And we ask ourselves, why did Jesus go into Gentile territory? Why did He do it? First of all, I would suggest to you that Jesus went as a sign to Israel. And by this, He says, if Israel will reject Me, I will still have a people. Will God always have a people? God will always have a people. If I come unto My own and My own receive Me not, then I will go to those who are not My own. Of course, this was predicted by the prophet Hosea. Way back in Hosea 2:23, where it says, "I will say to them which were not My people." Who's that? The Gentiles. "I will say to them which were not My people, Thou art My people. And they shall say, Thou art My God." You see, it was prophesied in Hosea. So Jesus is beginning, just beginning to show signs of a willingness and a disposition to seek a people elsewhere. This disposition will ultimately blossom on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, when the disciples will speak what? What will the disciples go out and speak after the Holy Spirit comes down? The gospel in foreign languages. Different languages. We call it tongues in the Bible. They will speak the gospel in the languages of the world. But of course, Jesus went to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon because He had an actual Gentile person there. Jesus went because He had in mind an actual Gentile person. By the way, this is always the way it is. Salvation is not just in principle. Do you understand? Salvation is not just a concept out there. Salvation is very, very personal. Jesus went into Samaria in order to save a woman coming to a well. And now it appears that He comes into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon with another woman in mind. And let me just say to you, this is a very great thing about Jesus. Though Jesus has much to do, though He has very grand and majestic things to accomplish, though He is the very God who created and sustains all things, yet Jesus takes pains to come to people in particular. Did you know that? He doesn't just save in mass, but He saves persons like you and I. Jesus has His people in mind. Jesus knows where each of His sheep are. And nothing in this world can keep Him from finding them. By the way, Jesus found every one of us. Jesus made a personal trip to find you wherever you were. He found me one night in Huntington Beach, California. That's where I grew up in my 9th, 10th, and 11th grade. I was 16 years old. I went to church one night when my parents were out of town. I thought I was really doing good, proud of myself. And Jesus said, I need to go to that little Baptist church tonight. One of my little lambs will be there. And so Jesus made the trip that night. And Jesus found you also somewhere along the way. I don't know how he has time for it, do you? But he finds us all individually. He goes into all parts of the world to find us. And don't think that he doesn't go to great effort to find you. He does. It was a long, hard trip, by the way, to travel from Capernaum to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. In those days, travel wasn't so easy. But Jesus will do it to find one of his sheep. You know what I like about belonging to Christ? It's a personal thing. This is a very personal religion that we are engaged in. It's a very personal thing. I'm not just a number to him. I'm not just a part of the masses. But Jesus loves me. You see, he loves me. I used to sit down at the piano when I was younger, with my daughter sitting on each side on the stool. We'd sing along, and we would sing, I don't know if you know this song, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. You see, even me. He will go a great distance to find me. And he went into the coast of Tyre and Sidon to find this woman in our text. I want you to take a look at the address of this woman, not where she lived, but what she spoke to Christ. Take a look at the address of this woman to Christ. Remember that she's a Gentile. She is what the Jews called a dog. That was a nice tag they put on the Gentiles. They're just dogs, not worthy of our attention. She was from a hated nation. She had no part in their Mosaic covenant. God never promised her blessings in that old covenant. Did you know that? It was only to Israel. In fact, the Canaanite nations were cursed nations. They were idolatrous nations. But I want you to notice that just because you might live in a nation that doesn't know Christ, still Jesus may find you there. Did you know that we have missionaries in India and Thailand, don't we, Mr. Risa? We have missionaries in far-off places where Christ is hardly known at all. There are places in the world that are doomed because of their utter wickedness and rejection of the truth. But still, if you live in one of those places, God may still find you there. Babylon, you might remember, was a very bad place, doomed. By the decree of God, it was doomed. God forecast it. And yet it seems that God may have found and saved Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember in our Daniel study? It seems that even Nebuchadnezzar may have come to know the true God. God will have his remnant out of all nations. Jesus will surely come and find you. If you belong to him, Jesus will come to the dark corners of the world. He'll come to the most remote part of it. Yet, yes, people living at the ends of the earth shall see his salvation. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah 49:6. That's because Jesus loves individuals. When Jesus came into her parts, this woman spoke to Jesus. And let's notice first the way she spoke to Jesus. It says that she cried unto him. Do you see that? Have you ever felt like crying to him? I have at times, but she cried unto him. I think you must say that she spoke to Jesus very passionately here. She was very earnest. As we will see in a moment, this was a life and a death matter. By the way, she was probably some distance away from Jesus. It was hard to get close to Jesus in those days. He was so famous. There were always many sick people around Him looking to be made well. And so she probably had to cry out loudly to be heard. Also, I suppose that she considered herself to be unworthy to come close to Christ. He was Jewish and she was not. She knew that it was an offense to even speak to a Jew. And so she probably cried out from a distance. This is probably a good way to come to Jesus, very humbly, you see. I'm reminded of the publican who stood far off in the distance. Do you remember the Pharisee? Oh, he took the prominent place to lift up his prayers, but the publican stood off in the distance. He thought himself unworthy to even be seen or heard, and he prayed, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the way to come to Jesus. That's the only way to come to Him. Jesus will turn away the proud. Do you know that? Don't come to Jesus all puffed up and proud about yourself. He'll turn you away, but He will welcome the humble in. Let's take a look at what she said to Jesus. First of all, she related her misery. She said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Don't you know, by the way, that mothers are sorely troubled when their children are suffering? This is a misery of the worst sort. You'd rather be sick yourself than for your child to suffer. When your child suffers, it is heartache to you. Her body hurts, but your very heart is torn in two. And so this woman is in great distress. But also see here that great distress often leads us to Christ. What if her daughter had not had a devil? Why, this woman may not have sought out Christ at all. She might have stayed home that day when Christ came into her coast. So whenever there is great trouble and great distress in your life, remember that trouble often leads us to Christ. In fact, sometimes it's designed to do it. Except for great distress, we may never look to Him at all. And we should also note here that whenever we have great distress, the proper thing to do is to come find Christ. Don't forget about Jesus when you lay down in misery. But think about Him first, you see. Say to yourselves, "I must go find Jesus. Things are bad." And so this woman found Jesus and she said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And when she found Jesus, she asked for mercy. Do you see that? "Have mercy on me." Notice that she didn't try to tell Jesus how much she deserved His favor. She didn't say, "I've been pretty good." No, none of us have been pretty good. There's none good, no, not one. We don't come to Christ trying to convince Him of our worthiness. But we come to Christ empty-handed. We come to Him with our pockets empty. We come to Him with all other options poured out on the floor. We simply come to Him and say, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a poor sinner." And this woman said, "Have mercy on me." But also notice that she came acknowledging the Lordship and Messiahship of Jesus. In verse 22, she said, "Have mercy on me." What? "O Lord, thou Son of David." How foolish would it be to come to Jesus and say, "I don't really think You're the Son of God. I don't think You're the Christ. I don't have much respect for You." The Pharisees sort of came like that, didn't they? Do we come to Jesus like that? No, we come to Him bowing down and worshiping. That's the only way to come to Him. We should never expect His favor if we deny Him His glory. He is the Creator of the universe. He's the Lord of all things, and He's the one promised in the Scriptures, and this poor woman gave him his due. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. I want you to take a look here at the trial of her faith. This woman didn't get what she wanted right off the bat, did she? We notice in verse 23 that Jesus didn't answer her. You have to get the picture. This woman is crying out in desperation. She is in absolute misery over the condition of her daughter, and Jesus doesn't answer. In fact, she was so loud that she was becoming an obstruction. She was obtrusive to the disciples. The disciples were getting tired of listening to her, and they wanted to send her away. And so we have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus not answer? We know that He heard her. Jesus saw and heard everything. This is the same Jesus that saw His disciples in the ship in the middle of the night when He was up in the mountain, remember? This is the same Jesus who saw Nathanael under the tree. And Jesus surely heard this woman. It seems a little strange that Jesus didn't answer her right away. But we know that Jesus has a reason for all things. And sometimes it seems that Jesus doesn't answer us right away. Have you found that to be true? Sometimes we don't get the answer in the next 5 seconds. Sometimes we think that He's ignoring us. But we should always know that He hears and He will answer by and by. Perhaps Jesus didn't immediately answer her to try her faith. If this woman had no faith, she might have gone home. She might have gone home mumbling to herself that Jesus wasn't so great after all. But Jesus knew her heart, and at first He didn't answer so that she might be more earnest in prayer. When our needs are great, our prayers are more earnest, aren't they? And when our hopes are not at first realized in this life, we should not give up on prayers. And this woman did not give up. She kept crying out. What I found is that when prayers are finally answered, after a long time, when they're finally answered, we appreciate the answer so much more. You know what the Bible says? It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's true, isn't it? Our heart aches when we don't get what we want or what we need right then. But when hope is finally realized, what joy there is. Proverbs 13:12. But then this woman had even more reason to be discouraged. Jesus said that He was not sent to her. How would you like that? Jesus, help me! My daughter's sick! I'm not sent to you. He said in verse 24, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This would seem to be even more discouraging. This woman was not Jewish. She had no part in the Mosaic covenant. And Jesus' first order of business was with the Jews. By the way, you might remember that Jesus instructed His disciples not to go to the Gentiles. Do you remember that? All we can say is that they were not to go then, because we know that they were instructed to go later, right? There was an order of things. There was a time for doing things. God always does things in His time. And the time for going to the Gentiles was not yet. The time for the Gentiles would be after the resurrection and after the ascension of Christ. Paul, of course, would be the apostle to the Gentiles, you remember? But now was not that time when the gospel was to go out generally to the nations. Out of respect to His old covenant, Jesus would first address His gospel to the Jews. But that doesn't mean that Jesus wouldn't give indications of what was to come, you see. Jesus clearly intended to shine favorably on the Gentiles in the future. I think Jesus probably brought out this point to highlight what he was about to do and how strange it seemed under the old way. He was about to deliver this Gentile woman as a sign of things to come. And it would be very strange under the old covenant. But maybe things are changing, you see, now that Christ is here. Maybe new times are coming. Let's take a look at the proof of her faith. Did she just go home? Why, no. After all of this discouragement, this woman might have had every reason to go away. By the way, do you remember the rich young ruler? He went away sad. But this woman was not going away. Then came she and worshipped him in verse 25, saying, "Lord, help me." Whenever it appears that you've not gained his favor, the very best thing to do is to worship him. How can Jesus ever refuse to save someone who worships him? Bow down in worship and you will have your prayers answered. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." This is exactly who Jesus wants around him for all eternity. He wants worshipers. Did you know that? In John's vision, he looked up and he saw multitudes gathered around the throne of God and they were worshiping. And if you worship Christ, he will not cast you away. I want you to notice that Jesus used an analogy. You know what an analogy is, right? It's a story to sort of illustrate. And he used an analogy to further humble this woman. Jesus said, "If children are eating around the table, it's not right to come take their food and give it to the dogs." This is also how we must come to Christ. We must come as beggars. We come as begging dogs to the table of Christ. We come not deserving anything from him, but we sit on the floor below the table hoping to catch a crumb of his grace. And if we come to the table as a dog hoping for a few crumbs, Jesus will feed us handsomely. Do you know it? Did you know it? Our little dog, Sydney, comes to the table while we are eating and she looks up with her big beggar eyes. Boy, she's got some beggar eyes. You can't say no. And she watches in case we drop something. And she'll stay there as long as we're eating. She won't go. She has great faith, doesn't she? She's pretty confident that she's going to get something. She just knows that finally we're going to give in and she's going to get fed. By the way, if she waits too long without results, she barks. Puts her paw up on your knee and barks. Finally, we give in and give her something to eat. And usually she eats just as good as we did and twice as much. And this is what this woman did. She wouldn't leave. She wouldn't leave at all. Because she had great faith, she stayed the course. And when she had every reason to be discouraged, she barked at Jesus, "Have mercy on me!" She cried out and she argued her case. And look what Jesus did. In verse 28, Jesus healed her daughter. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let me encourage you not to go away. Stick with Jesus. Hang on to his coattails until he answers your prayer. Until he gives you every good thing, because he will do it, you see. That's the lesson that we learned this morning from this passage. Our Heavenly Father.